This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
Unless you know a man by the name of James T. Harris, that name won't mean a thing to you. James T. Harris. 35 years ago, graduates from high school, gets a job at a local factory as the janitor. Said they issued him the typical green or gray uniform that maybe you remember janitors, industrial janitors wearing, or at a school janitor's uniform. And he said here he was between his senior year of high school and his freshman year of college, working as a janitor, cleaning restrooms, cleaning toilets. And he said it was humiliating for this reason. People that knew him pretended they didn't know him. He said, I went to school with some of these people, and they walked right by me in the restroom as if they didn't know me. And he said, it was humiliating. It was humbling. He said, I was invisible to these people simply because I put on the uniform of a janitor, and nobody paid attention to me. James T. Harris said, when I complained to my grandmother, she reminded me, never forget that feeling of being invisible that you're going through. And do the best job you can because it's still your job. And do the best job that you can. And you should take pride in your job. And she said, also, it will make you a better man someday. Make me a better man someday? She must be kidding, I thought to myself. But I needed the job to pay for college, and there were few other jobs available, so I bit my tongue and kept on working as best I could for the rest of the summer. James T. Harris today is the president of the University of San Diego in Southwest California. Went from that high school janitor job, working at a factory, cleaning restrooms and cleaning toilets. Now he's the president of the University of San Diego. I want to talk about what he said about being invisible. When the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, entered the human race and came into this world 2,000 years ago, he was invisible in a very real sense, born in Bethlehem, born in either a barn or a cave. And this King of Kings and Lord of Lords is born amongst the animals and then placed in a manger, which is a nice sounding word for feeding trough. I'm going to talk about that today. I'm going to read the text as we continue in our series, Luke 2, beginning at verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house in the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger or feeding trough because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I said this in the other two services, but I believe there's probably maybe one, two, or three people in this room, and I really mean this, that know what it means to be terrified. Everybody's been afraid. But there's only two or three of you, I would say per service, that know what it's like to be terrified. You know what terrified means? You're so afraid you're going to die.
Well, today we begin the third message in this brand new series from the Gospel of Luke. The series title is Simple Gospel. Obviously, we're at the beginning of the book of Luke, dealing with the birth of Christ. I hope you'll continue to listen to this message tomorrow. Our website is crosshope.org. That's crosshope.org. Well, yesterday we began part 3 in our series from the Gospel of Luke, a series called Simple Gospel. We're in Luke 2, beginning at verse 1. It's about the birth of Christ. If it sounds like we're talking about Christmas themes, we are, because that's what we're studying in the Gospel of Luke. We continue right now with the reading of the text from Luke 2 and go right into the message. God bless you as you listen.
And a few people know what it's like to be terrified. These shepherds were terrified. They weren't frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I know that the nativity scene has been idealized and romanticized in our culture because of Christmas cards and because of movies. We have romanticized it. And we have taken the ugliness out of it, as one author said. We have taken the ugliness out of it, but it was an ugly deal. It wasn't pleasant. It didn't look like a Hallmark card. In fact, I just want to share two authors with you. Paul Butler, professor at Pacific Christian College before they became Hope University in Fullerton, writes this. He said, "You've got to note the following. You have a poor, pregnant, unmarried, virgin woman of Nazareth who rode or walked 60 to 70 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem while in the last stages of pregnancy. She had her baby delivered in an unsanitary barn or cave. No doctors, no anesthesia, no nurses, no midwives. In fact, the only person there was her husband. There was no baked turkey and dressing, carols, tinsel, or family reunion at this first Christmas. The very first visitors were rough, unclean shepherds who had been out in the fields for weeks with their flocks. And that is where the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords had his beginning." Lewis Foster was a professor at Cincinnati Christian University and one of the translators of the NIV Bible, and he has a powerful thing to say about this that I think maybe you've never heard before. "What is most striking of all is that when Jesus was born, they laid him in a manger. The manger has become so identified with the crib for the baby Jesus, we tend to forget that a manger was simply a feeding trough for animals. Now, it's true, it could be made partially clean, and it's true, it could have been made snug and comfortable with fresh straw, and it could have been surrounded completely with love. But the manger would not be suitable in the lowest class home in America. It's a feeding trough made out of wood. Jesus was identified, Dr. Foster said, with the most humble, lowly beginning when they laid him in the manger."
Well, as you listen today, if you're saying it's beginning to sound a lot like Christmas, it is. We're in Luke 2 as a part of our new series called Simple Gospel from the Gospel of Luke. Our website is crosshope.org. Look at visual stories, crosshope.org. Well, we ended our program yesterday with a quote from Dr. Lewis Foster, former professor at Cincinnati Christian University and one of the translators of the New International Version, talking about the manger scene. God bless you as you continue to listen today.
Jesus was identified, Dr. Foster said, with the most humble, lowly beginning when they laid him in the manger. Of all the details Luke could have told us about the birth of Christ, he chose this, the manger. It speaks volumes to all of us today. What kind of reception was this for the Son of God? And the life that was begun in a wooden manger would end on a wooden cross. Wooden manger, wooden cross. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords entered the human race in this invisible way that we read about today. I think it should speak volumes to you. And I love what the angels said to the shepherds. "Don't be afraid. We bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign. Not that he was a baby. The sign wasn't that he was a baby. Not that he was born in Bethlehem. And not that he was in swaddling or cloth, wrapping for a baby. That wasn't the sign. The sign was he would be in a manger, the feeding trough. That was the sign to distinguish the Messiah. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appear with the angel, praising God, glory to God in the highest. Do you know what that means? The angel choir, whatever they were saying, whatever glory can be given to anything or to anyone on earth, this is the highest praise. Glory to God in the highest. This is it. Nothing is more superlative than this. Nothing outranks this event, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the one who would redeem the world. There's a man by the name of Joseph Bailey who's a writer, Christian writer. When he writes, I pay attention, not because he's a good writer, not because he's a scholar. Do you know why I pay attention to Joseph Bailey? He lost three sons. I don't know all the details. I know he lost one son in a sledding accident. I know he lost another son in heart surgery in infancy. And I don't know what caused the death of the third son. But there, three times he and his wife buried his son. So when Joseph Bailey speaks, all I can tell you is I listen. He's earned my attention because of what he's been through. And I love what he writes about Christmas. Praise God for Christmas. Praise him for the incarnation, the word becoming flesh. I will not sing of shepherds watching flocks on frosty nights or angel choristers. I will not sing of his stable bare in Bethlehem or lowing oxen, wise men trailing star with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Tonight I will sing praise to the Father who stood on heaven's threshold and said farewell to his son as he stepped across the stars to Bethlehem. And I will sing praise to the infinite, eternal Son of God who became most finite, a baby who would one day be executed for my sins. Wow, a baby who one day would be executed for my sins. Praise him in the heavens, praise him in the stable, and praise him in my heart. That says it all for me at Christmas. Praise him in the heavens, praise him in the stable, and praise him in my heart. Remember last week I said the most important word to describe the spirit of Christmas? Worship. Worship. That's the one word that describes Christmas for all of us.
Well, tomorrow we're going to tell a story that's very lengthy, very powerful, and I have to be honest with you, very sad and very depressing. You may want to keep that in mind tomorrow on CrossHope. Our website is crosshope.org.
I saw a book that was written in 2009 called One Second After. That got my attention. Probably the most depressing book I've ever read. One Second After, written by William Forstkin. The novel deals with an unexpected electromagnetic pulse attack on the United States as it affects the people living in around a town of Black Mountain, North Carolina, a place that Annie and I have been to, gone to conferences there near where Billy Graham has the Cove Conference Center. Some of you have been there. John Matherson in the book is a professor of history at the local Montreat College. There really is a Montreat College just north of Black Mountain. A retired U.S. Army colonel, he had moved to Black Mountain with his late wife, a native of the town, when she was dying from cancer. The widowed father of two daughters and a collegiate professor, Matherson is well respected within the community. At 4:50 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, the second Tuesday of May in the novel, this particular day that's described in the book, the phone lines in town suddenly go dead, along with all the electrical appliances. Just a second before, everything worked, but now 1 second after, virtually nothing does. Within hours, it becomes apparent to the residents of Black Mountain, this is no ordinary event. They come to the realization that the power may be off for a long time. Every modern electrical device is disabled in the United States, destroyed by what Matherson is beginning to suspect, an electromagnetic pulse, an EMP attack on the United States by unknown attackers. The contiguous United States has in an instant been thrown back to the 1800s. Matherson's immediate concern is for his 12-year-old daughter. who has type 1 diabetes, without a constant supply of insulin, which requires refrigeration, she will die. Now get this. No AM, FM radio, no television, no internet, no cell phones, no communication with anyone whatsoever, no cars work. You say, why are you telling that story? It's a depressing story. It is. It gets worse from there. And all I'm going to tell you that's worse is this, and I could relate to this. My mom has been in a assisted living place in Columbus, had a stroke this week, is in Riverside Hospital in Columbus, which is a separate story, but they have a series of die-offs in the book. You know what the first die-off was? Nursing homes, assisted living. Those are the first people to die. Then the hospitals. And then it gets bad. It gets ugly from there. Now, I tell you that story not to tell you a depressing book to read and you all go out and buy it. You'll enjoy it because you won't. Here's why I tell you the story. I have been impacted by what people have done who've read the book. There are people now that have said, we will never go on vacation as a family. Because in the book, if you're 300 miles from home, you don't get home. You're 100 miles from home, you don't get home. Nobody gets anywhere. Freeways are clogged. Trains don't operate. Planes can't fly. I mean, it's just an incredible situation. And you can just use your imagination. The die-offs get worse and worse and worse. But here's my thought. People have quit their jobs and have gotten jobs closer to home so they don't have to drive 100 miles to work. People don't go on vacation anymore. People have made life adjustments in their life. Get this, because of a book of fiction. Why are we worried about 1 second after an EMP that we know nothing about, but we're not worried at all about the Bible saying, for it is appointed unto man once to die, and 1 second after the judgment. Here's my thought. People have quit their jobs and have gotten jobs closer to home so they don't have to drive 100 miles to work. People don't go on vacation anymore. People have made life adjustments in their life. Get this, because of a book of fiction. And yet here's my thought. Why are we worried about 1 second after an EMP that we know nothing about, but we're not worried at all about the Bible saying, for it is appointed unto man once to die, and 1 second after the judgment? We're not bothered by that. We're not upset about that. We're upset about what we read in the book, and understandably so. It bothered me for days after reading it. There are people who say they can't sleep for weeks after reading that book. That's how, I'm telling you, don't necessarily go out and get it. But why would you be worried about that and not concerned for the hope that you have 1 second after you die? It's all connected to Christ. That's my point. Any hope in your life? Christ. Any hope in death? Christ. Any hope for the future if there's an EMP? Christ. Everything in life that's connected to the H word, to hope, is connected with Jesus Christ. Most Christians don't get that, but it's true. What's that have to do with Christmas? Everything. Make sure you have the Christ of Christmas in your life today, so that when you face the 1 second after of whatever happens in your life or death, I've got Christ in my life. The one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. If those statements are true, that's the most important thing about Christmas 2015 in your life, to be related to the one who came invisibly, who was born in a barn, but came, the Christ of Bethlehem became the Christ of the cross and the Christ of Calvary and the Christ of the resurrection and the Christ of the ascension and the Christ who's coming back. Hallelujah. James T. Harris said it really bothered him, it hurt him, that he became invisible wearing his janitor's uniform in a factory. And people who knew him would walk right by him pretending they didn't know him. And tell you something worse than that, the Son of God entered the human race in the form of a baby, and he was invisible. And yet the angel said, glory to God in the highest. Do you know what that means? The highest praise that can ever be given for anything or anyone, right that moment. Glory to God in the highest. In excelsis Deo is the Latin that some of you grew up with. And that's for Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Christmas is about a person. It's about a personal relationship. It's about reconciliation. It's not about conflict resolution. It's about reconciliation. We have been reconciled to God through the cross of Christ. And because of that, that empowers reconciliation in your family and reconciliation with your extended family and reconciliation with people you work with and go to school with. It has nothing to do with you or me. It has everything to do with the cross. Don't ever forget that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word today from Luke 2, how the invisible coming of Jesus changes our life today. The one who came to a barn, to a feeding trough as his beginning, his humble abode, is the one that came to give me life and life eternal. His name is Jesus. Bless this decision time. Thank you for those who responded in the first service. Bless this second service right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, what about you, my friend? I hope that you realize Christianity is not about conflict resolution. It's about reconciliation with God the Father through the Son. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. God bless you.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.